Okay, I'm going to continue, pick up from where I did last week, from where I've had a few brethren tell me this week I shouldn't be preaching on this sort of stuff around, you know, this season. It's like, you know, you need to get folks in here, I guess, and they're supposed to be sovereign grace folks. You're supposed to get them in here, I guess, and get them saved. Then you can tell them the truth. Some folks think you should never preach sovereign grace. That's a secret for the elect, even if you believe it. Yeah. I can't. Maybe I'm supposed to do that, but I can't see where I'm supposed to, and I can't do that. Well, last week we got to talking about the real reason for the season. And it's not our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you can trace back these things probably back to a fellow by the name of Nimrod and the Tower of Babel and the institution of the state and the worship of the state. Not that we're not supposed to be governed, we're supposed to govern ourselves and family government and whatever. I'm saying the state is an evil and wicked thing, and it goes back. This one, Nimrod, who's all the stories were told about him, his mother, Semiramis, Ashtaroth, Astarte, Easter. he dies, he's killed. Some folks, tradition tells us he may have been killed by his uncle, Seth. In any case, he had married his mother before, and she has a child, and supposedly this child is the reincarnation of Nimrod and Tammuz, and comes forth and the Yule time, variously known Mithras and whatever. In scripture, he was often the name, more generic term, Baal, which was Babylonian language as well, of Lord. And the forsaking of Israel and the embracing of a lot of these things. You say, how could that happen? Yeah, it can happen. You think the people who saw the Lord's ministry, they still rejected him. And anyway, in Judges, we read chapter 2, verse 12. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. And again, in your Bible, that ought to be Lord all caps, and that means Jehovah. And they forsook Jehovah God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. I mean, they saw that stuff. And they still did that. And the gods of the people that were round about them and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, Jehovah, and served Baal, the false god, the false lord. And Ashtaroth, Semiramis, his wife, mother, old mother-child thing that Romanism comes up with. False gods, false Christ. Folks, these are not anything new. But we know the Lord always has a remnant. He had a remnant back in that day. He reminded Elijah when Elijah said, you know, man, God, I'm the only one that's left. You ain't got nobody else but me. And the Lord says in 1 Kings 19, verse 18, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. And so the Lord had a remnant. They didn't embrace the worship of Nimrod and the worship of Baal. And it brings us somewhat, perhaps, to the present day, as we were discussing somewhat during the fellowship. Now, Christmas was an attempt by Romanism to revise and adopt paganism. Listen, the folks were already celebrating this day. And so just to kind of put the cover over it and say, well, no, now we're celebrating this day. We're celebrating the birth of Christ. And early on, and even today, if you can go back to the Roman sources, they admit that they adopted and that they adapted these pagan days. And they think it's perfectly fine. The church can change things, can make up their own stuff, whether it has to do with sprinkling or anything else. But in order to make Christianity more palpable to the pagan masses, and is that a little bit what some of my brethren are telling me I should be doing today? I don't know. It's like you really shouldn't be preaching on these things. And a guy told me a long time ago, it's like shooting yourself in the foot. But thus did December 25th come to be celebrated as the birth of Christ in this paganized Christianity of Rome. The Lord commands His church to remember His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Day after Passover, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper. That's a commemoration. That's a remembrance. It's not a duplication. It's not a repetition. But it is a remembrance of the Lord's atonement. He commands us to do that until He returns for us. But nowhere does He command us to observe and remember His birth. Oh, we glory in it. Paul talks about the unspeakable gift, the incarnation. God became man. Still boggles the mind. God became man and lived a sinless life and paid our debt. He tells us to remember that baptism, ordinance of the church, commemorates the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And I don't know how you can get sprinkling out of that, but that's okay. We don't bury somebody by sprinkling a little dirt on their face. The very word baptism. But the Lord told us He put these ordinances in His church. And again, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Philippians, Paul says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That word form there speaks of essence. He was God. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, we glory in the resurrection. I'm going to tell you what, the world that's out there celebrating, they have nothing to glory in. They have nothing to celebrate. John 15, verse 21, during His earthly ministry, the Lord said, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. It was compounded. The Lord's coming was a death knell to the world. that passage I often refer to in 2 Corinthians. Paul writes to the saints in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest, makes known, the savor, the sweet smell of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Now listen to this. In them that are saved and in them that perish. You hear preachers say, man, I preached today and 5 people got saved or 20 people got saved. You know what? I don't know that they did. I don't know what you were preaching, but even if they did, those 20 people that didn't get saved, they still glorified God. We are sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that are perish. That perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death. And to the other a savor of life unto life. Listen, Christ's coming was a savor of death to the reprobate. Preaching to the gospel. Evangelion, the good news. It's truly only the Evangelion, the good news, to the elect. They hear it and receive it. To the one we are a savor of death unto death. To the other a savor of life unto life. And Paul says, and who is sufficient for these things? Paul says, it boggles the mind. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. You know, I'm not going to change the message in order to reach more folks. In order to appeal to more folks. We're not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. These pagan heathen gods, nothing more than basically Nimrod reincarnated, known by various names, claimed December the 25th as their birth date. Nimrod, Tammuz, Osiris, Horus, Hercules, Bacchus, Adonis, Jupiter, all the other sun gods, supposedly born at this time of the year, Christmas, the equinox, when the sun comes forth. By contrast, and one fellow admonished not to preach from the encyclopedia. Well, I'm not preaching from the encyclopedia, but we know science. The Lord gave us things to know. The Lord would have been born sometime during the warmer months. Perhaps in the fall, probably in the fall. Joseph Meade wrote in 1679, it is evident that Jesus was not born during the middle of winter. For at the time of his birth, the shepherds were living out in the fields with their flocks. The Bible says there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks at night, Luke 2, verse 8. As is well known, the shepherds in Palestine do not abide in the fields during the winter seasons because of the extreme cold temperatures. The shepherds always bring their flocks in from the mountain slopes and fields no later than October 15th. There are no New Testament observance of Easter. You know, Christmas. Where do you find Christmas being observed by the early church? Where do you find Christians observing the birth of Christ in the first century? The apostles. Well, we got the scriptures and they're silent. Early on, a very early Christian in the first, second century, by the name of Tertullian, you may have heard of him. May not have been thoroughly orthodox and everything, but he was an early Christian. It seems to have been a godly man. He wrote this. On your day of gladness, which was the Saturnalia, the pagans observing these things, we Christians neither cover our doorposts with wreaths, nor intrude upon the day with lamps. At the core of public festivity, you consider it a proper thing to decorate your house like some new brothel. We are accused of a lower sacrilege because we do not celebrate along with you the holidays. Well, that was written in 155 to 220, probably around 200. Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? We're accused because we don't join in the festivities. And as we said, I think it may have been Bishop Usher who had the chronology all the way back to creation, and he may not be right on, but he had the date of Christ's birth around September the 29th of 2 BC. Encyclopedia of Britannica of 1946, and I refer to that because it's not a religious book. It's not somebody trying to make a point, a religious point. Encyclopedia Britannica, 1946 edition, said Christmas was not instituted by Christ or the apostles, nor by Bible authority. It was picked up afterward from paganism. Is that a problem? It is to me. Lord says, learn not the way of the heathen. It was not observed by the apostles. It was not observed by the early church. It was not observed by our Baptist forefathers up until recent generations. Baptists and even the more conservative Protestants rejected the holiday until fairly recent times. It came to us from paganism, from Roman Catholicism, from the Catholic Mass. After all, it's called Christ's Mass. Christ's Mass. Christmas. And in the Mass, supposedly the Son of God is conjured up and placed on a monstrance by some earthly priest. That monstrance is usually in the shape of a bursting sun. Worshipped. My Lord and my God, they say. And consumed. That fable of Romanism. And now and today it pollutes the Lord's churches, or supposed churches of the Lord. Not a surprise, Paul wrote young Timothy, pastor of the church at Ephesus, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and be turned unto fables. Again, Jeremiah admonishes us, by the word of the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. I don't like being, I don't set out to be an annual party pooper, but I can't but speak what the Lord's been pleased to teach me and what the scriptures set forth. In Acts 4:20, the apostle said, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They didn't like it. They got threatened. They got put in jail. Some of them got beaten. Some of them got murdered. They said, but we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. I can only relate what the Lord's been pleased to show me. And again, some that claim to believe what I believe about these things, to acknowledge those things, they say, you ought not touch them this time of the year. Well, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 4:18, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, there's another trumpet calling to battle. It's supposed to be sounding out charge But you can't understand it. It might be retreat. If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? You know, if we kind of pull back, if we try to knock the edges off, who's going to know? How are they going to know? I'm compelled, I'm called to witness against the false Christ that will arise. Say, well, it's Christmas. It's Christ. Don't you get that? Here's what the Lord said. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. It's serious stuff. So, well, there's Christ. There he is. He's up there on that tree. Here's Christ. He's there in the altar there, that consecrated bread. So don't believe them. John speaks of the false religions of Babylon, of Babel, of originating at least back to the time of Nimrod. And as he sees them manifested in the latter days, in Revelation 18 and verse 1, John says, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven. John says, I saw this. Babylon, paganism, people profiting from it, people embracing it. And he says, but I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. You know, some folks that kind of understand some things, they realize we're struggling against, on a political level even, we're struggling against Leviathan. We're struggling against the deified state. How ironic it is that many of them pause to commemorate, whether intentionally or not, the birth of the man that really established this deified state. And the worship of the state, Nimrod, the various names he's been noted for throughout history. Ultimately, the man will come, the Antichrist, that will establish a one-world government. It will be the total state. And we're not far, I don't think. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. The old Jewish historian Josephus wrote some things about these times and what was transpiring. Josephus had actually fought against the Romans. And 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. And then he becomes basically a court historian for the Romans. So you got to kind of understand he's writing for Roman consumption. But he was a Jew. But we gather a great deal from him. His writings, at least a portion of them, are basically almost a commentary on the Old Testament, as well as the times of Christ. He was born shortly after the time of Christ. He fought in the war against the Romans, eventually became their historian. His histories included the antiquities of the Jews. He wrote this. Now it was Nimrod who excited them to such an affront and contempt of God. He was the grandson of Ham, the son of Noah, a bold man and of great strength of hand. He persuaded them not to ascribe it to God as if through his means they were happy, but to believe that it was their own courage which procured that happiness. The courage to build Babel, to come together, to state. He also gradually changed the government into tyranny, seeing no other way of turning men from the fear of God but to bring them into a constant dependence on his power. Dependence on the state. That's what's pushed today. You know, we look to the state to answer everything. Well, I see a meme might be in the paper this week or next week, but it was showed potholes, and it said statism. You know, the belief that a group of men that can't fix potholes are going to fix the world. People still believe that stuff. Nimrod was a big proponent of that. Josephus tells us that. To bring them into constant dependence on his power. Now the multitude were very ready to follow the determination of Nimrod and to esteem it a piece of cowardice to submit to God. They call us all kind of names. It was a worship of the state instead of God. Nimrod advances that at Babylon. He's commemorating throughout the ages, and especially on tomorrow. And the more things change, the more they stay the same. And some conclusion here from Josephus. He says, and they built a tower of burnt brick, cemented together with mortar, made of bitumen, that it might not be liable to admit water. And when God saw that they acted so madly, he did not resolve to destroy them utterly, since they were not grown wiser by destruction of the former sinners. But he caused a tumult among them by producing in them diverse languages and causing them through the multitude of those languages that they should not be able to understand one another. Divisions, nations, or God did that. And we're trying to destroy that. The place wherein they built the tower is now called Babylon because of the confusion of the language which they readily understood before. For the Hebrews mean by the word Babel, confusion. And confusion, you know, how better to describe the world we live in and this whole all that surrounds this Christmas time. Listen, I understand that folks are sincere. I understand that folks are ignorant. And we glory in the coming of Christ. But those that are not his have nothing to glory in. And I can say this. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You know, folks say, well, you don't celebrate Christmas. I mean, you don't believe in the birth of Christ. You don't believe in the incarnation. Or those that have a clue. Rest of them is just, you know, Santa Claus and whatever all else is out there. Now, we thank God for his unspeakable gift. We glory in that incarnation. We thank him for the atonement and for his salvation wrought by his Spirit. And I think I've managed to conclude that for today. And that's good. And we'll pick up probably in Galatians next week. We'll take our hymnals, turn to page number 210. Jesus, I come. The scripture tells us, the Lord tells us, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And we can rest in that. If you like, you can stand as we sing this closing hymn, Jesus, I come. And it's by his grace, and only by his grace, that we can come. Father, thank you for this day that you set aside as we meet on the first day of the week to remember our Lord's glorious resurrection. And Lord, you set that aside that every week we're to remember that, to celebrate that. Lord, the world has largely rejected that. There's nothing for your day. And yet, now make such a great pretense of Christmas? Some even say it's the coming of Christ. Father, I pray that you might keep us faithful. Lord, you might keep us observant of your will. That we might do those things you've called us to do, Lord, and that we might reject the ways of the heathen. We might not learn them. We might not walk in them. We might not justify them. Or we might not adapt them and adopt them. Lord, we know it's only by your grace. We are what we are by your grace. And what little bit we know, it's been by your grace. Father, may we walk in the light of that. Lord, we pray that you be with those who be traveling in these times in which folks have time off. Be with Brother Reagan as he travels to be with his family. Bless that time together, Brother House, children, some that are here, some that are to arrive later this day, that you keep them safe and your hand upon them. My own children, as they travel about during these next several days. Father, we pray you keep them safe, and as we said when we started off, Lord, we pray for more than safety. We pray that we might be kept faithful. We might be kept faithful, Lord, regardless of what that cost might be. Lord, as we, by your grace, are mindful of the things that are eternal, beyond our imagination, that are not to be compared to the trials that we face here. Thank you, Lord, for your unspeakable gift. The incarnation of our Savior. For his completed atonement for his people. For the work of the Spirit that gave us life and the gifts of repentance and faith. That we might embrace that gospel of our salvation. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Amen.